Well, good morning. Greetings to all of you. A special welcome to our visitors this morning. It's good to have you here. There's a couple of ours missing, so you helped fill a valuable spot. And thank you for coming. And I pray that you're coming this morning with anticipation. I come with a bit of apprehension. Been quite a while since I've been up here to preach, but I know that in that God has a plan and a purpose and all that He allows and all that He does. But as most of you know, I'm beginning a series of messages on the parables of Jesus, and I've really been looking forward to this series. The first two messages I shared on that was simply exploring why Jesus used stories and parables. And we looked at the account there in Matthew 13 that we had to wrestle with because of some of the content there, and it was good for me to study into that. And so I'm excited about digging into this, the teachings of Jesus and how He used stories and parables and so forth. But I thought this morning, I had anticipated trying to cover a couple at a time, because there are a lot of them. But this morning I'm only going to be looking at one. And the reason for that is because I'd like to share a bit of our story and what God's been doing the last number of weeks in our lives. And so I'm going to be a bit vulnerable this morning with you. And I was kind of hoping there wouldn't be too many visitors, but I'm going to be vulnerable with the visitors too. So I'm glad you're here this morning. As most of you know, we've been facing some health crises in our family recently, and I was one of those. And It's been quite a journey to walk this process of medical emergencies and not understanding all of that. I'm sure some of you have experienced these as well. And when we face these kinds of events, they bring with them a whole host of emotional feelings, and those things can touch us mentally and spiritually as well. And that's certainly where Joy and I have found ourselves, and especially me. I think I've really experienced that in a pretty intense way. It's been a bit difficult for me to connect to the actual event, in my case itself, as most of you know that I lost my memory for about 8 hours, and we don't know what happened with that, so I have a little bit of a hard time connecting to that reality. But nonetheless, with that comes the uncertainties of what caused this and what's happening and so forth. And in that whole process, I guess here's where I'm going to be vulnerable with you. In that process, that wrestling with those things has taken a bit of a toll on me, both in my mind and probably even more in my body than what I know. I've struggled with pretty significant fatigue and a lot of mental dullness. And I know that probably some of that is medication side effects, which I haven't been taking now the last number of days because I really don't feel like I've needed it, but it's really been kind of a difficult process. But in addition to that, I believe I've become much more aware of my own mortality and the effects of the aging process. And those of us that are older know what I'm talking about when I say that. This has probably been good for me, and helping me understand my limitations. But more than that, I'm learning to cast all my cares at the feet of Jesus, who has always promised to always walk by my side and sustain me in my weakest moments. I have to admit, in this journey, there were too many times where I thought I had to figure this all out. And I've discovered that when we obsess over those kinds of things, then fear becomes a subtle enemy that seeks to destroy our peace and even more our lives. And I, like I said, I know probably many of you have faced these same kinds of experiences. Leon and Rachel, right? You know, when Rachel was going through her health crisis and others as well. It's like, what can we do to fix this? And we've all faced those. Joy was at the Sue Thomas Ladies Conference last Saturday, and she mentioned to me how that one lady said while speaking that all of us are either... Here's the reality of life. All of us are either just coming out of a crisis, are in a crisis, or are about to go into one. And I think that's probably true for humanity. And I know that that's because we live in a very fallen, broken world. And none of us are exempt from the effects of sin and the effects of that brokenness. And I realize that although sometimes I felt like maybe the world's shoulders were, I was responsible for the world some way, you know, you just kind of live that way sometimes, and everything depends on me, that's not how it really is. That's not how it works. Because I realize that if I wouldn't be here this morning, somebody else would be sharing with you. That's the reality. You see, sometimes when we encounter the stresses of life, we spend so much time trying to figure out how to fix that problem that we create more in the process. And that's just exactly where I was. Well, and I would like to ask a favor of you and Joanna. I don't know if she's available or not, but here in a little bit, I would like for you to come up and lead us in the song of the month for last month. And here's, I'll tell you here in a little bit why that is. Even the situation, and even Donita's situation last weekend, you know, we'd just come through this one with my health, and then we faced the dilemma or the situation with Donita last weekend. And I just found myself feeling very vulnerable. And I was just trying desperately to figure out how to fix this. And I know in the process it left me weaker. As I was facing the weekend, Friday evening I began my preparation for my message, and I was really, really, really struggling. I couldn't pull my thoughts together and really didn't even quite know what direction to go with the first of the parables that were on my list of ones to look at and to preach on. And finally, I just quit. I just went and did something else and just went to bed. And in the morning, yesterday morning, I got up and today I'll feel a lot better. Somehow I'll manage to do this. And it was worse. I just felt locked. I just felt, I couldn't really break free from the inner struggle, and just, it wasn't really a feeling of depression or anything. I just felt inadequate, just felt weak. And just didn't even know if I could do this. And then in desperation, because of how I was feeling, I began sharing with Joy some of the mental anguish and stuff that I was dealing with. And as we talked, we began to identify some of the potential root issues that may cause these kinds of feelings. And this started to bring a sense of peace, relief. Just knowing that I could talk about it to someone. And at the end of our conversation, we came before the Lord in prayer. We were sitting around the breakfast table, and it was actually closer to lunch because we always do brunch on Saturday. So we came before the Lord in prayer, and it was during that time of seeking Him that He brought this absolutely amazing transformation of healing into my heart. Instantly, the mental cloudiness and the sense of stress was completely, completely gone. It was amazing. I didn't feel weighed down anymore. And I'll tell you, Joy said, God's going to give you a message as we prayed. And I went to my office and I sat down and I started typing. Normally in sermon preparation for me, it takes a fair amount of time to gather my thoughts together, and I do a lot of reading and listening to commentaries and so forth and whatever. And you know, and I know that's a normal process of study for a lot of people. I get that. I mean, we have to have study helps and things that we use, and commentaries and Greek dictionaries and all the things that we reference to understand the scripture so that we can present it with clarity and so forth. But in this particular case, God just opened up the windows of heaven for me. And I didn't do any of that. And I just started writing in response to this parable that we're going to be looking at today. So as I experienced that healing, God laid it heavy, very heavy on my heart to be that vulnerable with you as my brothers and sisters. Because what if there's someone else that's carrying that kind of weight on your shoulders right now that needs to hear the assurance that God is waiting to touch you and heal you and to provide for you what He wants to give you, to show you how that He cares about the darkest parts of our lives. Last Sunday morning, when we got the word that Donita was in the hospital and then life-flighted to a larger hospital, and so forth, it was kind of a quiet ride to Columbus for Joey and I. Because I think we were still trying to process, you know, what had happened with me. And, well, thankfully we have live stream, and we tuned in to the service, and during the worship time, when the song of the month was sung, I have no idea how deeply, deeply, deeply that song ministered to us. We were both just in deepest worship before an almighty God. And I feel cheated. We missed a number of rounds of that song. And so this morning, in honor to God, Weldon and Joanna, would you come up and sing that for us again? And then we'll go into the message.
All right, so for you visitors, the song is He Worthy? And there's the verses, we sing the first line and then there's a repeat, and it's the part in parentheses that you will help us sing, and then the chorus as well.
Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Is all creation groaning? Is a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us? And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He is.
Amen. Thank you so much. I understand that probably you don't feel those same emotions that I do, and that's okay. But I hope that you can appreciate and understand the depth of God's grace and love that He's poured out on me and my family. And I just thought, perhaps there's someone this morning that is overwhelmed with life and you're facing unknowns that you don't know how to process. That maybe we would just give just a moment for you just to say, I'm that person. I need some prayer. Be honest. What's God saying to you? Do you know that He cares for you? You're in a transition. You're in a difficult place in life right now. And you're not sure how it's all going to end. Okay, that's fine. If there's something you'd like to talk to somebody about later, we can always do that later. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the account of where Jesus was using the example of the cloth, the new cloth on old cloth, and the new wine in old wineskins. And to get context, to get the whole picture, I'm going to be reading the account in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in the account with Matthew, I'm going to read it in the King James Version. And then in the account in Mark, I'm going to read it in the ESV, and then the last one in Luke, I'm going to read in the NLT, New Living Translation. And I would invite you to follow along. This is in Matthew 9. We're going to begin reading in verse 9 and read through verse 17 in this particular one. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. All right, let's go over to Mark 2, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 22. This is going to be in the ESV. Beginning in verse 13, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and the worst tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Now I invite you to turn to Luke 5. And we'll be reading verses 27 through 39, and this will be in the New Living Translation. Luke 5, verse 27. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." One day, some people said to Jesus, "John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking?" Jesus responded, "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday, the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Then Jesus gave them this illustration. "No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined, and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins." And here's an additional verse that we don't read in the other accounts of the Gospels. Jesus said, "But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine," they say. That's very important as we go through to keep that verse in mind. So before we dig too deep in this account, I would like to just mention again that I would like to have this series on the parables be as interactive as possible. I know it's a bit different than what we're used to, but I'd like to open it up at times. If you have a question or a thought or something, please don't hesitate to just raise your hand. I will pause, let you share it or whatever. I'd like to have interaction as we go through this series. I think it brings things to life for us personally as we engage and are included in that conversation. I'm not going to necessarily have it a Bible study, but I want it to be such that you can ask questions and maybe share a thought if you'd like. So let's just remember that as we go through. So I welcome your thoughts and questions anytime as we go through this. As I was pondering this parable, I began thinking about what might be a good title that we could give this message so that it sticks with us and we don't soon forget it. And I simply settled on Torn Blue Jeans and Wine Bottles. Parable series part number 3. So, Torn Blue Jeans and Wine Bottles. Parable series part number 3. I was thinking about if I was summarizing this text or the message that Jesus is giving here, what would it be? And I think it pretty much can be encapsulated with what Jesus is saying by putting it this way. Get rid of the old and embrace the new. I think it's that simple. We could probably discontinue the message at this point and have enough, but let's push that out a little bit farther. One thing to always keep in mind when looking at the parables is that there is a message surrounding the actual story or parable that Jesus gives. And the parable is intended to help us learn the text of the message that Jesus is presenting. So he doesn't just tell us a story just for the interest of a story. He's wanting us to get a message. And I think we explored that a little bit in my first two messages as well. I'd like to give a little bit of a setting of what we see here and explore that a little bit and see if we can learn what God is showing us through this experience. I thought about it. There's two things here that might be a bit confusing. In the Matthew account, the person who Jesus called was called Matthew. And in the other two accounts, his name was Levi. And so I wanted to make sure that that was the same person, and it indeed is the same person. Matthew was also known as Levi, and so depending on who the author was is the name they used. And also the other thing to bring clarity to is publicans and tax collectors are the same people. So the tax collectors were, in that day, defined as publicans. And tax collectors were positioned along main commerce areas in small booths. There were no tax assessor offices or buildings where the people could go to pay their yearly taxes, their income taxes, their property taxes, or whatever. There was no place for them to go to where they could make an argument for being unjustly taxed or whatever. Like sometimes if your property taxes are too high, you can go make a case that they're taxing you in excess of what others in your community are being taxed at. But you have to have a reason. But they didn't have any of those advantages. This system of taxation was one of the most corrupt systems that the world has ever known. And so you can well imagine what this did is it created a hatred for anyone that was a part of that system. So the publicans, the tax collectors, were put in the same category as any other sinner. And when you look at the function of the law, those people were were blocked out. They didn't have any use for them. Tax collectors, as it says in the NLT, in the account of Luke, were considered to be the scum of the land. So they were not well-liked at all. In fact, they were very much hated. Now, these tax collectors, the way they became a part of this system is they had to actually put in the system was run by the Roman government, and they actually had to, if someone wanted to be a tax collector, you actually had to put in a bid to the Roman government, and the Roman government would evaluate the bid, and the bid had to be a number that you could promise to bring to the government. And if they thought that the bid was worthy of consideration, they would hire you as a tax collector. And it worked on a commission basis, except that if you were able to meet your quota and exceed that, whatever more you were able to exceed was yours to keep. That's how they got paid. And as you can well imagine, these people, with how they were viewed by the non-tax collector people, the religious people of the day for sure, they weren't looked at very kindly at all, but these people used a lot of threats and coercion and so forth to try to manipulate these people, and they were positioned in these little booths along main thoroughfares, commerce areas, and so forth, where they could trap the people pretty much, and they would use all kinds of tactics to force a lot of taxes out of them. And here's the kind of a sobering thing. If one of the men, a Jewish man, became a tax collector, which they were allowed to, they were at that point considered unclean, and anyone who related to them on a friend's regular basis position or relationship, they also were considered unclean. And these people were not allowed, these Jewish people who became tax collectors were not allowed to enter the synagogue, and they were also completely ostracized by their families. They were not welcome in their homes, their families, their parents would completely disown them and reject them. So that's the setting that we have here. And here we have Jesus coming along, and he sees Levi sitting in one of these booths, and he says to him, "Levi, come follow me." In this setting, it would be considered scandalous for Jesus to walk up to this booth, to Levi, and invite him to follow him, and even worse, it was absolutely unacceptable to dine with these people that were considered sinners and unclean. But in this particular case, Jesus not only invites Levi to follow him, but he also invites him to become his disciple. It's an amazing story when you stop and think about how personally this touched Levi, and how if you understand the dynamics of the setting, it would have been, like I said, it would have been scandalous for Jesus to even think of eating with this man and all the others who Levi had invited to his house and to do this honorary meal with Jesus. So here's Levi, and he's now being invited to follow Jesus. And that's not something even John's disciples would have been, they wouldn't have done that. They wouldn't have invited one of the tax collectors, and the Pharisees for sure would have never invited any of those people to follow them and to become one of their disciples. They were completely cut off. But that's what we see happening in this story. And Jesus takes the liberty to bring them to an awareness of what his calling in life was intended to accomplish, as we see in his one statement, where he said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Because what use is there of a doctor who only interacts with healthy people? And Jesus was that Messiah, that doctor that was sent to bring healing and restitution for sin, for lost humanity. The reality of the truth of today's message has been a struggle for mankind for as long as time exists. And I'm quite sure that is the reason Jesus took the opportunity to address this subject in the way that he did and use the illustrations that he did. Referring to when he used the examples of the new cloth patched on an old garment as well as new wine and old wineskins. You see, they didn't have the benefit of pre-shrunk fabric and glass bottles. Jesus had an amazing way of getting to their hearts by using examples of things that they knew about and experienced on a regular basis. So he would use these. And I mentioned that humanity still struggles with wanting to infuse some of the old into an invitation of embracing the new. That's kind of humanity's way of doing it. Too many times we are afraid to let go of the systems that we have created because we don't have the kind of relationship with the new one that gives us the assurance that it can be trusted. This is exactly where these people were, that were asking the questions. And many times, even though we might not ask the questions, we live our lives as though we stand in judgment of those that don't live by the standard of the old way of thinking. See, we grow up in our settings a lot with an idea that this is the way that we live Christianity. And we live in judgment of someone who experiences Jesus in a real personal, deep way. And God starts calling that person to a whole different way of separation from the world. And we can so easily stand in judgment of that. But somehow Jesus still isn't enough. And there must be other things that we can do that can complement the Jesus we say we serve. That's the tendency that we have as God's, as human people. We think we've got to add to somehow or another. And it's not enough just to know that Jesus died on the cross and gave his life, and that's the foundation we stand on. I'll talk about that a little later. It's important to notice what happened just before Jesus gave them this parable. The setting was the account of when he was inside a house teaching. In the Luke account, in verse 17, it says this, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem." And the power, I never noticed this before. Listen to this. These were people who were not considered the friends of the community. But they were there listening. And this last line says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." That's so powerful. You think about that. There were all those Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, and it says, "The power of the Lord was present to heal them." Now, keep that in mind. It was while this was happening that some men brought one of their friends that had a pretty serious medical crisis, and because of the intensity of the crowd, they obviously couldn't get to Jesus, so they went to some pretty extreme abnormal measures to get to him. And so they took the guy up on the roof and started peeling off the tile roofing that had probably been carefully laid there for weather protection. And they took this roof off and literally lowered the guy down by beds and on his bed and ropes right down in front of Jesus. I can't imagine what that must have looked like from inside. wow, they're taking the roof off. What's going on? I mean, I can only imagine the guy that owned the house is probably looking for a way out to go call 911 or something, you know? He's got to report this. They're ripping my house apart. But these men were desperate to get to Jesus. And anyway, we know the story as it goes. And Jesus told the man, this was his response to the man when he got down in front of him. He said, someone know what his response was, just for interaction here. What did Jesus tell this man? Your sins are, thank you, your sins are forgiven you. And what was the response from the crowd? I'm sorry? That's right. Right away, they were accusing Jesus of speaking blasphemies. Because no one can forgive sins but who? God, right? And then we could go on to that part of it, but that's not the point of our message today. And then we go on and we see what happened later in that account. In verse 26, it's in the Luke account, says, and they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen, no, yeah, this, and this is in the King James Version. We have seen strange things today. In the NLT, it says, we have seen amazing things. So, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen amazing things today. So they were acknowledging these people who had just got done accusing Jesus of blasphemy and had said that only God the Father can forgive sins. We're not understanding the level of person that they were interacting with. They did not fully understand yet that Jesus was the coming Messiah, that he was the King that had come to set mankind free from their bondages. And now, so soon after, Jesus saw a prime opportunity to help these same people understand that the things they had just witnessed was something way superior to the old ways of how they lived their belief system. So I'm just wondering this morning, what are the things that you think of this morning that hold us back? Let's just have a half a dozen or so things. Just pop them out. Just what are the things that we hang on to that keep us from experiencing seeing the Messiah Jesus as our King, our Master, our Lord, like these people were? What are some things that you struggle with? Fear of man. Good one. Thank you. That's why I shared some of the things I did. Past confusing teachings. Errant teachings. Very good. What else? Pride. Wow. More. It's got to be more. I mean, there's all kinds of things that hold us back. Tradition. You know, Paul said, keep the traditions of your fathers, but there are also those things that hold us back and keep us from really embracing the truth of the freedom of God's Word to set us free and to bring us into liberty in Christ that gives us the power and the desire to not be seeking after the things of the world, because those things are empty and vain and dead, and they will not give us life. What else? Fear. We had fear of man. Just fear. Fear of whatever. Anything else? Selfishness. You know, when I think about this, when I think about selfishness, I think about these people who were accusing Jesus of blasphemy and were looking for ways to get him in trouble and so forth. What was the whole underlying problem there? Their own pride was being stripped away. They were selfish. They wanted to hang on to those things. They wanted to keep that. They wanted the prestige and honor of their day. They wanted to be known as the elite religious people of the community. So they were hanging on to their ideas and their doctrines and things that were old carryovers from the law that Jesus was now in the process of putting down and bringing in that, ushering in that new kingdom, that new era, that new life that we so desperately needed. Anyone else? I'm sorry? Yeah, Brother Titus, just the philosophies of man, ideas that man comes up with by interpretation and using God's word in errant ways and wrong ways to promote agendas of our own, those things that are wrong, that do not line up with Scripture, that do not point us in a path of towards Jesus. Very good stuff. See, that's why I love this interaction. And it empowers me. When I hear you, you're connecting with the reality of the message that Jesus is giving. Anything else someone has? A love of money. We see that so prevalent right here. With we kind of go, okay, the religious people, we're hard on the religious people in the account of our story today, but the reality is the tax collectors and the sinners were also in need of a Savior. And they were just as wrong in their sin as those who were condemning them. That's true. I would like to think that if any of us had witnessed the kinds of things these people saw, remember they said we saw such amazing things, that if we saw those kinds of things today, we would all jump on the Jesus bandwagon, and from that would flow missions and ministries and all kinds of growth, church growth. The churches would explode and life would just be great. Jesus would reign and we'd conquer the country for Jesus. I would like to think that. But folks, that's not the way it is. That's not the way it works, even today. And yet we have the advantage of the historical accounts that have solidified the power of Jesus that they were interacting with in a real, tangible, physical way. Like they could see these things. And today we have the whole recorded story. We have the whole history of the Old Testament and how Jesus came to fulfill it, and how he manifested that reality through the miracles and the things and the teachings and things that he gave. And yet still, we're seeing a world of so-called Christianity that is so plagued by the hangings on of old things that we fail to see the power of the new that Jesus ushered in. It is in him that we find our anchor. And these people had not yet come to a place of fully understanding that. We can give them grace. Jesus hadn't even died on the cross yet. He hadn't risen from the grave. The disciples were struggling. His own personal 12 disciples were struggling. They didn't understand. They were still looking at earthly kingdoms to be set up, asking, can we sit on one side or the other of your kingdom when you become the king? And so forth. And so we can give them a certain level of grace, but in reality, their eyes were somewhat blinded. I think we talked about that earlier, how Jesus blinded their hearts, their minds, to where they couldn't see because of the hardness of their heart. Many of you have heard me talk about, when we talk about where we are, where we're going, and who we should be, and where our hope should lie, you've heard me talk about the need of having our foundation be on the rock of Jesus Christ. And I believe that is exactly the message that Jesus was trying to give these people, and it's the message that continues to carry on for us today. So as we look at these stories, and we interact with them, and we discover the power of what they are, it helps us understand that we're not so different from those people. We still struggle with wanting to bring some of the old along into the new, and it hurts us. It is important to notice when we continue hanging on to parts and pieces of our old way of thinking, that invariably those things create reactions and responses that keep us from experiencing the beauty of sitting at the table that Jesus has invited us to dine at. Now, I was just thinking about that setting. Levi invites Jesus to this banquet table. And Jesus was in the process of introducing these sinners to his power, to his deliverance power, bringing a message. And I think at one point, I don't have it in my notes today, but I think in one point as I was reading through, I read somewhere where it says, "And many who heard his teachings believed on him." And I have to believe that some of these people who were dining with him, who were the publicans, the sinners, the tax collectors, probably became some of those people that were amazed and believed on Jesus because he was the Messiah and they saw who he was. Too often, we're willing to sit at the table with uninvited guests, and the long-term consequences and results sees us being carried to a world of self-focused Christianity and program-driven emptiness. God just gave me that. Too often we focus on program-driven emptiness. The end results of not fully embracing the power of the new is exactly what we see in the example of the new fabric sewed onto the old that is already a bit brittle and no longer supple and giving. And the end result is a larger catastrophe than what we sought to repair. Think about that. Did you get that? When we try to infuse some of the old ways of thinking to try to fix my problem, my sin problem, or whatever it is, the struggles that I'm facing, I try to infuse some of those old ways, thinking, surely if I set up boundaries or fences around me or whatever, that'll help me some way. I plead with you to come to the cross and let Jesus take it all away. Because when we don't, it's a slap in the face of my Jesus to believe that his atoning work on the cross wasn't enough. And the catastrophe that we try to repair becomes worse in the process. So in summary of this message, I believe it is fair to say that Jesus' approach here in this setting was to break down and expose the traditions that had developed among the scribes and Pharisees that was keeping them from seeing the reality of the promised Messiah that was walking among them. He didn't put down the history and the purpose of the Old Testament, but he didn't have any use for traditions that were hindering them from seeing that their promised King and Messiah was walking with them and among them. And I believe God's heart is grieved today when he sees us acting as though his Son's death and resurrection wasn't enough for our deliverance and healing. Like I experienced yesterday forenoon. I can't tell you the healing. That was amazing. That was amazing. I told Joy, I think maybe the healing that God brought to my voice that Sunday was meant to remind me that he cared about me both emotionally, mentally, and physically as well. And yesterday he did that for me. Jesus was saying, "I come with good news. I come with a breakthrough of a completely new path forward. Your King is here, and you can't experience that unless you let go of your own self-efforts and attempts of holiness. The newness of finding, the newness we find in Christ and the power that has in our hearts is demonstrated by our willingness to be new wineskins that can stretch with the work. I want you to hear this. With the work that He's wanting to do in our hearts, are we able to be new wineskins that can stretch with the work that He's doing inside of our hearts? Because He's made all things new, we need not hang to any of the old ways of thinking anymore. Jesus set us free in the new. I conclude with that, and I had promised Ruby and others, I think, that I would try to give you a heads up on the next series, the next message in the series. And so in the next message that I hope to share, I'm going to be looking at the account in Matthew 5, 14 through 15, and then it's also in Mark 4, 21, and Luke 8, 16, and 11, 33, where it talks about, that's about the light on a candlestick and not hiding it under a bushel and so forth. And then I also hope to look at the wise and foolish virgin's account in Matthew 24, 1 through 13. So again, that is Matthew, the light stand, the being a light, not hiding it, and so forth is Matthew 5, 14 and 15, and Mark 4, 21, and Luke 8, 16, and Luke 11, 33, and then the account in Matthew 24, 1 through 13. I just wanted to share that with you. That's what my next plan is for the next in the series, and I hope that you pray and process those and think through them and study them and participate. And I'd just like to open it up yet before I close here for any thoughts or questions that you might have. We're just a little past 12, but it's okay. So are there any thoughts or questions that you have or thoughts that we should hear that you're processing?